It's been a couple of weeks, but we're back in our series on Paradise Valley's Windows of Grace. More specifically, we are looking at the 8 side windows of our sanctuary as we are in the middle of this series, which deal with the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Our window today, right over here, is the window of goodness. Our text for this part of the series is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Doesn't that sound like the kind of life you'd like to be living? We've learned a lot so far on these fruit of the Spirit. But today, what does goodness mean? Monica shared with our children that goodness is the quality of being good. But good and goodness have been so overused, it's almost like the word love. It has so many meanings, we really wonder what it does mean anymore. The word good, looked up in one dictionary, Reader's Digest, Complete Oxford Word Finder, devoted a full page, small print all the way down, defining the word good. I'm going to just share just a few of them with you this morning. As dealing with reliability, good breaks. Or with kindness, good of you to come. Dealing with behavior, our good children. Competence, good at reading. Got a little clip from my little 4-year-old granddaughter this week, and I was proud because she was reading very good, particularly for a 4-year-old. Enjoyment, having a good time. Strength, good eyesight. Immensity in number, a good many people here this morning. Beneficence, full of crunchy goodness. You might have heard that on the TV, an ad. Moral excellence, good deed or good works. Soundness, a good reason. Freshness, is the meat still good? Thoroughness, gave him a good washing. Worthiness, good old George. Or we might say, good old Dorothy this morning. Moral rightness, did it for your own good. Favor, a good review. We could go on and on and on about how we use the word good today, couldn't we? We use it as a noun, we use it as an adjective, as an adverb, but it's the root for our word goodness, part of the fruit of the Spirit for today. It obviously suggests desirable qualities, but really, what is it that God wants us to have in our life today? It's got to be more than just this list of use of the word good, right? As nice as those things are. One time a man that the Bible only identifies as a rich young ruler came to Jesus with a question. Recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except whom? God alone." Now, we could get into the fact that Jesus was, in fact, good because Jesus was God's Son. But the lesson that we really want to see for today is the fact that Jesus clearly stated, no one is good except for God. Not a one of us here have goodness of ourselves. So obviously the goodness spoken about in our text for today is vastly superior to this list that we put on the board a few minutes ago, right? If only God is good, then maybe we don't even know what goodness really is, right? The Greek word used in Galatians 5:22, translated goodness, is agathosune. Besides being used in this passage, it occurs about a dozen or so times in the Bible. However, it is literally no known reference in the ancient Greek literature of the use of that word. It's used only in the Bible, in the ancient Greek language. The Bible writers simply added our equivalent of ness, ending the word goodness, and by doing so gave it an entirely new meaning, a meaning that referred only to a characteristic that God possessed. Paul makes an interesting comment in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there is no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, you condemn yourself, because you are guilty of doing the very same things. We know that God is right to judge everyone who behaves in this way. Do you really think God won't punish you when you behave exactly like the people you accuse? You surely don't think much of God's wonderful goodness or of his patience and willingness to put up with you. Don't you know that the reason God is good to you is because he wants you to turn to him? Paul makes it abundantly clear that it is not our place to judge others. He tells us in no uncertain terms that it is not our job to do so. However, after giving some very strong warnings about judging others and the dangers of doing so, Paul makes this interesting statement about the goodness of God. And he says that it is his goodness that leads us to turn to him. So God's goodness is a very powerful instrument, is it not? Something very powerful about that. Much more powerful than the goodness we so blithely talk about today. This is a powerful force of God, a force that accomplishes the purposes and desires of God. What is God's greatest desire? God's greatest desire is that all of us would turn back to him, is it not? And receive salvation? Isn't that really why Christ came and died for us? Isn't that the greatest desire that God has, to save his lost and fallen children? And so the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that it is God's goodness that is the tool that he uses to cause this to happen. God could use force. He could use coercion. He could have made us robots and we couldn't have done anything else, right? But no, he uses his goodness as an instrument to bring us back to him. Notice the instruction of the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil, of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. God is not interested in sacrifices. What he wants is for his goodness to be lived out through our lives. This here really is a definition of God's goodness, which he wants for each one of us to have. To act justly, or as the New Century Version reads, to do what is right to other people. Notice he doesn't say get your rights from other people, but do what is right to other people. We're to meet their needs. We're to help them up. We are to do right by them. This is contrary to our human nature, isn't it? Our human nature, we want to make sure that our rights are met. We want to make sure that no one takes advantage of us. We want to look out for ourselves. But God says that his goodness means to look out for others, to do what is right to other people. That's what God does for us. Not only that, but he adds to love mercy. Again, the New Century Translation says, love being kind to others. Oh, we want them to treat us kindly. We want their mercy. We are bothered when we perceive that we are being mistreated. But Jesus was mistreated much, much, much more than you or I will ever be mistreated. Now, they spoke all kinds of evil against him, yet he was sinless. They mocked him. They nailed him to the old rugged cross. Yet there in his very darkest hour of his life, he prayed to his Father, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they are doing. God does not ask more of us than he is willing to do for us. He went all the way. More than willing, he actually did go all the way and died for us on that cross. How can we complain about the small slights we receive from some of our friends? Micah goes on to say, and to walk humbly with your God. Here really is the secret of how to really have and experience the goodness of God in our lives. We must be daily walking humbly with God. This goodness of God can be summed up with the concept of accomplishing God's intended purposes for our lives. We see this concept being tied in Scripture throughout the Bible to the word good or goodness. The first place we find the word used is clear back in the very, very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. As God spoke the various pieces of creation into existence, he would look, and God saw that it was good. It was accomplishing God's purpose. It was doing what God created it for. We see this again in Genesis chapter 50 in the story of Joseph. His jealous brothers have sold him into slavery. He has gone to Egypt. He's been mistreated in Egypt, in slavery. He's been thrown into prison. He's been abused all the way through his life. But finally, here at the end of the story, when Joseph's father has died, and Joseph is talking to his brothers after their father has died, they're afraid that he's going to take revenge. But notice what he says. You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many people, which is being done. Here we see it, don't we? God's goodness accomplishing God's purpose. Even though Joseph suffered through life, he ultimately saw the goodness of God in what had happened. He ultimately saw God protecting and preserving his family and being able to fulfill the promise to their father Abraham to make a great nation out of them. The Bible is full of references to the goodness of God. We find it in numerous places. Just looking at a few of them, Psalm 86:5 says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call upon you." One of the best known references of the goodness of God is probably the 23rd Psalm. It ends with these words, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We all love God's goodness. We understand that he is good, but this doesn't always translate into our daily lives, does it? How do we translate this into our being good? We don't always accomplish that, do we? As much as we want to, as much as we try to. We're not alone in this. Paul shared our dilemma. Look what he says in Romans 7:18-21. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Can any of you relate to Paul's problem? I know I can. I understand God's goodness. And yes, I want to be good. I really do want to be good. But it seems like it's impossible for me to do it. No matter how hard I try to be good, it seems that evil is running my life. We want to be a good father, good mother, good son, good daughter. But it just seems like no matter how hard we try, we just don't end up being good at all. It's not that we don't want to. It just seems like it just can't happen that way in our lives. And it can be very discouraging. It can get us down. And that's really why I'm happy to see we're not alone in this problem. Even the Apostle Paul had that problem. Over in Galatians chapter 5, just before our passage that we've been looking at on the fruit of the Spirit, Paul once again speaks about this problem. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But," and I'm glad these are tied together, we see all the evil, and then Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Paul is reminding us that we do not live the Christian life by fighting our sinful nature. We live the Christian life by dying to our sinful nature, crucifying the old sinful nature, burying it, and being resurrected to a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really what your baptism represents. Many of you have been baptized. Some of you are looking forward to baptism. That is the most beautiful example of what it's all about. As we die to our old nature, and we bury that old man of sin in the watery grave, and are resurrected anew with Christ to live in the power of God's Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Did you catch what he said there in verse 16? "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit certainly does not mean trying to do it in our own strength. It doesn't mean overcoming all of our sins by our power. It doesn't mean becoming good by our own works. Now, don't misquote me. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to be good, because obviously we're supposed to grow in our Christian life and become good and kind and caring people. But it does mean that the only way we will ever accomplish this is by submitting ourselves to the power of God's Spirit, allowing Him to transform this life of sin back into the very nature of God. I remind you once again, these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at together are the characteristics that describe God. God is loving. God is joyful. God is peaceful, patient, and kind. God is the fullness of what goodness is. He is faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. And yes, that is a picture of what God wants you to become as well. That is how He created our parents originally in the Garden Eden home. They lost that, and we lost that because of sin. But Jesus came to purchase us back from slavery to sin. And He has begun the process of transforming yours and my life back into the very character of God, back into His image. And this cannot and will not happen by us trying to accomplish it on our own. This can only happen, as Paul says, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Controlled by God's Spirit, this goodness, part of the fruit of that relationship, is the result of God's Spirit filling and converting and changing us back to the nature God created us to have originally. God is our Father. His greatest desire is for us, as His children, to gain that character so that we're ready to go back home with Him. He can't take us home to a perfect home where there is no sin if we don't allow Him to change us and prepare us for that home. Don't ever miss the truth that God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to become just like Jesus. He wants you to get these qualities, the fruit of His Spirit developed in your life. His goal, His purpose, His plan is to help you to grow every day. It does not happen overnight. Fruit does not grow on a vine overnight. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes connection to the plant. Now, I don't mean that you'll become gods, but rather develop the characteristics that God gave us originally, which are also His characteristics. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of having a living, vibrant relationship with God. This is what He wants for your life. He wants the goodness of God to dwell in you and for that goodness to be seen by your family, your friends, your work associates, your school classmates. Those who see you, may they see the goodness of God shining through you. It's not your goodness. It is God's goodness, placed within you as you abide daily in Christ. As the Apostle Paul admonished his good friend Timothy and us, in 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, he says, but you, man or woman of God, flee from all this evil that he has just been talking about. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is what God calls each of us to. May we daily surrender ourselves to Him. May our prayer each morning be, God, take my life. Use me for your honor, for your glory. May your goodness flow through me, and may it have fruit as it touches others. Father, may we allow that goodness to have full impact in our lives. May we allow your Spirit to fill us and empower us and use us for your glory today, tomorrow, and each day this week, and on through to your eternal kingdom is our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake.